If you're expecting a sermon on sex today, I'm sorry. We're finished with that, okay? I think I said plenty. I mean, there are a few things I could talk about, to be honest, but, you know, I realized my personal tendency to overkill something, right? Remember our series on healing last year? You know, I probably went about 6 messages too far on that and stuff. So, yeah, you guys are all nodding your head. Yeah. We remember SM, right? So, I kind of wanted to just, I mean, there's a few other things to say about sex, but maybe we'll come around to it, you know, like 5 years later on. We'll revisit this series once again, you know. But I will say this, just to close about sex, okay? Sex is a wonderful gift from God, right? It is a wonderful, wonderful gift from the Lord that was given to us to enjoy and to celebrate, okay? Unfortunately, the enemy came and he, with all that he could do, tried to pervert what God had made something very beautiful. And we see that, right? I mean, I'll probably say most of us in some way are broken because of our sexuality, because of sin, basically. Either sin that we did or sin that was pressed upon us, you know, by another person that was sinning. And so when God gave us this beautiful gift, and when done and practice in the parameters by which God gave to us, it is a beautiful, life-giving thing. Now, when practiced and done outside of God's parameters, it is actually a very destructive and life-decimating thing, right? And so we need to continue to understand that. Like I said before, if you're married, have lots of sex, man. I mean, just go for it, you know? You know, and let the Lord bless you in that and multiply, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Not that sex is just for that purpose. If you're not married, just wait, right? I know it's one of the most difficult things that you will do, but it'll pay off. I guarantee it'll pay off, right? Just wait and allow God to make you into someone that's ready for this kind of commitment, right? To ready for this kind of life-giving bond that you will have. Amen? All right, so sex, we'll get to 5 years later on, okay? Now, what I want to talk about today is continuing the theme of relationships, but we want to talk in a different way about it. And I want to kind of change your mind in some way. And we're going to talk about your relationship with your church, okay? And so, you know, same thing, you know, like I said, this whole year we've been talking about this. It's not just about dating relationships. That's actually such a small, small part of it. But this is your relationship to your church and what that means and what it entails and what it's all about. But I want to do a major paradigm shift for many of you today. All right, I'll show you a story. There was a little kid, and he was outside playing baseball by himself. And he took a ball, he had a bat in his hand, and he threw the ball up in the air. And before he did that, he made this proclamation, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Then he'd get the ball and throw it up in the air, and he'd swing, and he missed. Right, but undaunted, the kid just picked the ball up again and, you know, pronounced again, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Threw the ball up in the air, took a swing, and he missed again, right? So the kid took the ball up again, you know, still undaunted, said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Threw up in the air, swung, and he missed. And as the ball touched the ground, he thought for a second. He says, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the world," right? And so, you know, in a very short time, right, this kid went through a paradigm shift, and right. I mean, he switched. Okay, I know, Pastor Sam, you're stretching right now, right? But I want to take you on that same journey. I want you to see church in a very different way, and I want you to begin to visualize this body of believers or this community that God has put together, and I want you to think a little bit differently. I want you to think of church as not just some place you go to. It's not just some people that you know or a community that you have. But I want you to imagine and picture church with me today and for these next few weeks as we get to the retreat as a relationship. Just as if church is a person, right? The way that you would interact with a person, you know, the way that you would talk to the person, the way that you would feel about this person, I want you to embody church in that way. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. Now that I laid it out, let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. Lord, we thank you for drawing each of us here to this place. God, we thank you for that you've called us here, God, that you're going to use us, God, that you're going to minister to us, Lord, and through us. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, just give us a clear, scriptural, biblical understanding of the church and our relationship to that church, God. Lord, speak to us today, Lord. I ask right now, God, that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today in this place, God. God, we thank you, Lord. I just humble myself, God, and I ask that you would use me today, God, Lord, to speak to my brothers and sisters. We bless you, God. We thank you so much. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Right? You think about this in this way, right? What are the most important relationships that you will have while you're on earth? Right? What are, right? Family, you know, eventually your spouse, of course, God, Jesus, your friends, you know, but like I said, I want you to add church to that list of important relationships, right, that you should have while here on earth. You know, Martin Luther, he said, you cannot have God as your father without having church as your mother, right? And so we really need to really understand exactly what it is that we have gotten ourselves into, many of us. You know, to really understand and really get a picture of what God has called us to in this body of believers. You know, we must move from our thinking of just going to a church, you know, to being the church. You know, we must change our thinking from I go to church, right, to the reality, right, that I'm in a living relationship with my church, right? It's just totally, totally different, right? And the way that we do things in relation to that is totally, totally different. And I want you to really begin to embody what the Spirit is saying to us during this time. You know, for many of us, you know, if we're going to make a parallel between relationships on earth and our relationship with church, you know, some of us, if you kind of look at our status, you know, when you first meet someone, you're strangers, right? That's obviously. And you move from a stranger and you move from a stranger to an acquaintance, right? You know, some of you are in that stage. You're strangers to Solomon's porch. Right? You know, you are, maybe you're a first-time guest today. You know, maybe you come once in a while, or, you know, maybe you've been here all along, but you still are a stranger to this body of believers. You know, and that's okay, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Now, that to say, you've been coming to church here for 4 years and you're still a stranger, you have a big, big problem, right? I mean, there's something definitely serious going on, right, that needs to be resolved very quickly, okay? And so just like in human relationships, we go from strangers to acquaintances, right? That's just natural, you know, and in the life of the church, it'll be the same way. And then you go from acquaintances, and then you become friends, you know, and many of you are in that stage, right? Now you're saying, okay, well, this is my church, and now you're trying to figure out, well, how do I serve, you know, how can I get more involved, you know, how can I, you know, help Pastor Sam, you know, even though I haven't heard that in a while, you know, but, you know, how can I really begin to embody that I have a friendship here? You know, what does that entail? You know, what conduct is required out of that? And so we move in that, and many of us are in that stage, and that's good, right? That's very, very good, right? That you're trying to move along in this relationship. And then ultimately, you kind of move on, and you go from friendship, and you move into intimacy. You know, where you become so interconnected, you know, and hopefully that person becomes your spouse, right? And then you kind of know their thoughts, and you can finish each other's sentences, and you know what I mean? And there's just a connection, there's just a real point of contact, you know, and it's not that, you know, like if you're not here on a Sunday, you know, you just don't feel like you're out of the loop. You know, it's like my wife and I, we're married, and just because I don't see her, you know, for a few days or whatnot, it doesn't mean that we're not married anymore, right? Or we're not still connected, because there's just this bond, right, that flows out of intimacy. And in human relationships, that happens, right? You move from friendship into intimate friends. And this could be, you know, a very, very close, dear friends. Maybe, you know, your accountability group, or, you know, maybe it's even closer than that childhood friends, right? But you move into kind of a deeper friendship intimacy, right? And so, and many of you are in that stream, right? You've kind of been here for a while, and you're serving already, and you're growing, and now you're trying to figure out, okay, well, how can we take it to the next level, right? We had a big meeting last night with the worship team, and we talked about that a bit, right? And you know, how can I start really feeling like the church, or thinking, you know, like this body, and we kind of progress that way. And that's good. That's very good, right? Because that's kind of how we want to grow. Incidentally, if you... if you want to talk about this kind of discipleship wheel, Rick Warren, who you know, that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and Purpose-Driven Church, I heard he made $28 million last year through his book. Absolutely amazing, right? And of course, 90% he gave to the church, and he just kept 10%, and which is, I think, he's a great guy. And he actually draws this kind of a commitment, a discipleship wheel, and he starts by going from, you know, he actually uses the analogy of a baseball diamond, right? First base, second base, third base, and then home, right? And so this is not like the first base, second base, third base that you used to talk about when you're in high school, right? This is first base is kind of the committed, you know, and kind of move on. And what I talked about from, you know, the stranger, you know, to the acquaintance is basically going to first base, and then the acquaintance to, you know, to friend is second base, and the friend to intimacy is third base. And then I didn't really want to touch on the last one yet because that's lover, right, and stuff. So we'll talk about that as the weeks continue on, what all that entails. And that's hitting a home run, man, right, and stuff, and when it comes to church. And so this is kind of what we want to talk about for a little bit, you know, and what God is really looking for in us, and what it means to be in relationship with God's church, right? What this thing is really all about. You know, again, I kind of need to remind you. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 is Peter's great confession, right, of Christ. In Matthew 16, this is verse 13, let me read. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he warned disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And so we have in this little picture here, the scripture, we have a picture of the church, really the foundation of the church, right? And he says, "I will give you the keys," and now the keys of heaven, right? And now when he uses the word, you have to be very careful, right? Peter in Greek is the word Petros, right? Petros means a little rock, right? This is kind of like a good illustration would be a pebble, right? But he didn't say that he'll build his church on Petros. He said that the word in Greek, he'll build his church on Petra, which is the rock. I mean, this we're talking about boulder, right? You know, kind of like the Rock of Gibraltar or something like that. It's a huge structure. And that's what he's saying. And of course, Petra, right, is Jesus. And so he'll build his church. He'll build Petra on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the foundation of any church, right? Every, you know, Bible-believing church that's in the world. It's the Lord Jesus is the foundation. And in this one instant when Jesus is talking, he's giving now authority to the church. And he's saying, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth should be loosed in heaven." And so you think about, you know, all the different institutions in the world. I mean, just think about it, all the different ones that God could have chosen, right, to bring about, you know, his justice, his mercy, his glory, his presence, right, his will. And what institution did he choose? He chose the church, right? It wasn't government. It wasn't military. It wasn't the educational sector, right? It wasn't the business sector, right, or the marketplace, right? The institution that God had chosen to bring blessing to the whole earth was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so we recognize that if we give anything of ourselves to the church, it will last forever. Isn't that amazing? It will last forever. You know, I was having a conversation yesterday with someone. I was actually kind of getting on their case a little bit, and it was kind of totally my fault. But and I should probably apologize to the person first, but I'll just do it publicly here anyway. You know, and someone was actually in the back, and he was doing the PowerPoint for the high school kids, right? And you know, so he's doing all the PowerPoint there, and I was in the back there, and I was like, "What are you doing this for, man?" You know, I mean, and for me, it was more of a leadership thing, right? It was more like, you know, if the leaders do all the work, right, that the students are supposed to be doing, then they're not going to grow and blah, 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 right? And so that was my point of all this. But then afterwards, you know, and so I kind of was talking for a bit, and he's like, you know, whatever. And so afterwards, last night and today, I was thinking about it. For some reason, you know, God just kept kind of pressing that in my mind about this really short conversation that I had with someone, you know, and because I was speaking on the church and God kind of rebuked me a bit, and he said, like, why are you preventing my son from serving his church, you know? And I just kind of sat there and I kind of felt really bad, you know, and no matter what my reasoning was, you know, and how, you know, maybe correct I may have been, you know, in terms of leadership and those kind of things. You know, actually, that is an apology, someone, right? Even though it may not sound like it, right? Sorry, brah, right? But, you know, I realize, you know, who am I to prevent someone from serving God's church and thus receiving an eternal reward? Who am I? You know, and so when you serve, right, you know, in the house of God, there just seems to be this special parameter. You get a reward that's going to last forever. You know what I mean? I mean, just whatever you do, you can be vacuuming at home, no reward. You come to church and vacuum, reward, right? I mean, it's just an amazing thing. You take out the trash at home, you know, no reward, right? You do it at church, reward. All right, there's something different about that because God had ordained that church is different, right? There's got to be something different about this gathering than any other gathering we have, right? I mean, this has to look different than your business meeting. You know what I mean? Even, you know, you have a guest speaker that comes, maybe a motivational speaker, you know, that comes, you know, to your work to motivate the troops, you know, at your bank or your club or whatever you're at. This meeting here should be very different than that meeting over there. Now, if that meeting over there and this meeting over here look the same, we're in big, big trouble. We're in big trouble, right? There's got to be something that differentiates us, right? In Exodus chapter 33, right, Moses looked out and he wanted to enter this promised land. He wanted to enter it, and this is God's blessing from his promise. He says, my presence will go with you, right? And Moses says, listen. I'm telling you right now, God, if you don't come with us, we don't want to go. And he says something very prophetic, very important. He says, if your presence doesn't go with us, then how will we be differentiated from every other people that on the face of the earth if not for the presence of God? See, there's something different about us. If you haven't figured that out as Christians, right? You know, people hate you just because you're a Christian, right? Maybe not in Hong Kong, right? Maybe you haven't met someone yet, right? But I guarantee, right, go out to the mission field a little bit, and there's people that will hate you because you believe in the cross and because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And open up your Time magazine and read some of their articles, and you'll see that hatred pouring forth on almost every page, right? Especially with terrorism and all these different things that are going on. Right? People hate you because of this, because there's something different about us, right? Our church should be different, right? There should be some kind of distinction with us, right? And of all these things that God wanted to bring transformation on earth, he chose the church. It's the church, right? People in the church. That's who he's going to use, right? And so, right, like I said, the things you do for the Lord through his church, right, these things will last forever. You know, if you really want a very sobering thought, you know, think about most of your week. You know, most of the things that we've done in this week almost carry with it no eternal value whatsoever. That's a very sobering idea. You know, some of you guys pulled all-nighters. You know what I mean? Some of you guys worked like dogs this week. Now, I'm not saying work is not good, right? Work is a blessing. You know, and when we do it, it glorifies God. You know, but I don't know how much redeeming eternal value was produced this week. You know, at your workplace or, you know, at your home or, you know what I mean? And stuff, but the things you can just bank on this, man. The things that you do in the bounds of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. Obviously, now don't get crazy on me, right? Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that only things at church last forever. That's not what I'm saying, right? Obviously, things you do at your work, things you do in relationships, things you do outside of church, out of these walls of the church, of course, they have value, right? Done under the governance, right, and the conduct of God is redeeming eternal value that's attached to it. Amen? So, if we're going to draw this analogy of relationships, in relationship, what do you value, right? What is it that you value in relationships, right? What do you value with your best of friends, you know? What kind of stock do you put in attitudes or thoughts or kind of ideas, right? I came up with three things that I value in relationships, right? And so I'm going to talk about, I'm sure there's many more, but these are three things that are most important to me, right? Because, I mean, I was asking myself this question, right? Number one, fidelity. Right? Or we could also use the word commitment, right? Fidelity, commitment, you know? If commitment is important in human relationships, it is important in our relationship to the church as well. Did you hear what I said? If commitment is important in your personal relationships, right, on earth, then it is important in your relationship to the church, right? So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Commitment is important, right? Right? Commitment is important, right? Fidelity, right? It's very, very important. You know how important fidelity is? To Jesus Christ, right? You know the only way, and right, Jesus, right? He's the epitome of love, right? He is the epitome of sacrifice, right? He is the picture of grace. You know, but even Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he tells us there is only one way that you can legally, under the bounds of God, right, and his order, to divorce. You know what that was? It was adultery. Adultery, right? You know, I mean, think about this. You know, your spouse can beat the crap out of you, right? Can berate you, you know, can, kick you. Can pull your hair, you know, can, you know, just all kinds of stuff, right? But in God's eyes, that's not good enough. But if you're non-committed, in other words, if you commit adultery, Jesus says that there's a license to divorce, right? And in the Christian church, scripturally, right, that is the only reason for divorce in the church. Right, and so, and we're talking about two people that are Christians here, right, in this matter. And so we realize that fidelity, right, this commitment that we're talking about was extremely important to Jesus, and it should be very, very important for us, right? We need to understand, and I'm going to talk about commitment a little bit here, right? You know, and you need to understand that we need to be committed to church, and it plays out in a lot of different ways. Right, and I'm gonna say some things today, and it's gonna bother some of you, you know. I'll be honest, that's my job, man. Right, you know the old phrase, right? You comfort the afflicted, and you afflict the comforted, you know, and stuff. So I want you to take it with a grain of salt, okay? Now, when it comes to church, and when I talk about commitment, right, it's a little different, you know, and not that it's different, but like we need to change our mindset when it comes to being in relationship with church a bit, like we talked about before, a paradigm shift. You know, can I say this? You cannot go to two churches at once. Straight up, right? You cannot be a part of this body and be a part of another body, right? And it just doesn't work that way. You know, and when that happens, you know, all it says is you don't really understand what the church is really all about, right? It's a commitment to a body of believers. Yes, church universal, yes, of course. We're all part of one body, but there's also, you know, right, the glory of the local church. You know, I say this, if you, you know, some of you are guests here, right? If you want to join this church, well, you're more than welcome to join this church, right? If you want to go somewhere else, go somewhere else. Even for our people that have been here for a long time, all right? You know, my people that have been around me long enough could really testify to this. I'm not one of those insecure, you know, kind of, you got to go to my church, pastor. You know what I mean? I've been around too many of those guys, and they sicken me to my stomach as well, right? But if Solomon's Porch is your church, then let it be your church. In the good times, in the bad times, in the you don't know what the heck's going on times. You know what I mean? I mean, that's commitment. You know? Commitment is not, Pastor Sam, you said that? I don't agree with that. I'm out of here, man, right? We're not in relationship then. You know what I mean? And stuff. And it's so amazing how many times this kind of stuff happens. You know, it's, commitment is not, oh, man, you know, during worship time, that band is so bad, I'm going to go somewhere else, you know? That's, you know what I mean? It's not commitment. Obviously, that's never going to happen here at this church, right? Amen. Amen. Right? Only one worship team member said amen on that, right? But you know, I mean, there's this sense of commitment. Can I say one, you know, I shared this before. There was a while back, I was invited to this luncheon, and he's a very famous Christian thinker. He actually is a fellow at the Brookings Institute in Washington, D.C., and I'm just one of the brightest Christian minds that we have today. If you read any, his name is Os Guinness. If you read any of his books, I really enjoy reading his stuff. And I got a chance to go to this luncheon. And before, you know, there was stuff going on. So I actually got to talk to him about 10 minutes or so. And I asked him, I says, you know, Os, tell me, right, what do you think is the biggest... And I forgot exactly how I put it, but the biggest hurdle or the biggest, the word is, what's the biggest challenge to the church today? You know, and he said something really interesting, you know, something I was kind of feeling already. And he says, the church is just too shallow. It's too shallow, right? It's just not deep enough, you know. And a part of that, he talked about discipleship and, you know, and a lot of it, you know, the gist of it, he was talking about commitment, you know. It's so easy for us to go here, to go there, you know, it's kind of like this consumer attitude. You know, it's like, it's really what I call a culture of convenience, you know. Well, it's just not convenient for me right now to do this, so I'm going to do that. You know, it's not really convenient, like this time doesn't work out, you know, or this thing, you know, a part of my schedule doesn't work out. So it's not convenient for me to do this. And so you don't come, or you do something else, or you go somewhere. You know what I mean? You know, and it's not just played out in church, but it's played out in many, many different ways. You know, and he was saying that is the greatest challenge to the church. You know, and quite honestly, I see so many shallow Christians, you know, that just, you know, kind of know a lot of stuff, but just doesn't register inside. You know, and no wonder they're always seeking for something. You know, they're running to this, they're running to trying this out, trying that out. You know, because all it takes is God, you know, just some time for God to just sink in deeply into their soul, and things begin to happen. But either impatience or a lot of it is not just the convenience, you know, culture. It's just the quick get, you know, rich quick, you know, idea. And it's not just get rich quick, get spiritual quick, you know, get this quick and get married quick and, you know, and all these different things. You know, and there's got to be something said, right, for long suffering. Something said for patience, right? Something said for just sticking in there and allowing God to do that work, right? It's commitment. You know, be committed somewhere, right? You know, I know this church is not for everyone. I know that, right? We didn't plant this church to be a church for everybody. You know, that's really not the idea. Not that we're so exclusive, you know, it's like some kind of country club. You know, it's nothing like that. Right, but the messages that we preach, you know, the things that we do, it's a little different. Some people might not like it. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. You're not supposed to like everything that I do. You know, I mean, you know, I hope you say something when you don't like it. You know, otherwise, if you don't say anything, I'm just going to keep doing it. So, right? It doesn't really matter. You know, and things, but wherever God has called you to, be committed. Be committed, right? I mean, really, be committed. As if you're in a committed relationship to someone. Right? That's what it's about. You know, like, if you want to go somewhere else, man, go for it. And I'm just happy that you're going to church. You know, I'm just being very honest, you know. I'm not, you know, trying to give you a picture of like, wow, Pastor Sam is really cool, you know. He's kind of very open-minded, right? I already know I'm cool, so it doesn't matter. I didn't impress anybody, okay? And so it doesn't matter. But I want to get this in your head, right? If God has not called you here, go find the place where God has called you. I mean, really. Because, see, you need to get into the community, right? You need to spread your wings in that place, right? You need to find that place that God has called you to, because in that place, you're going to grow. In that place, you will be fulfilled, right? In that place, you'll be able to serve, right, unabashedly. You know what I mean? You won't feel like, oh, I got to do this, right? You'll want to, because that's where God's called you to. And you got to find that place. You know, and if this is not that place for you, I bless you to go, right? I mean, I really do. And I pray for you as well that you find that place where you will be connected to another body of believers that think like you do, that have the same goals as you do, that have the vision of God that you do, and you go for it with all that you have, right? Don't be a Sunday Christian, amen? I mean, come on, let's be honest here, right? Don't be a guy that just comes to church every Sunday. Right? You know, just kind of, you know, you wander in, you don't know what the heck is going on, you know, and you wander out and nothing happens in your life. You know, I mean, do you imagine that you can be doing things in your life and you can be doing those very things, but you may not benefit from what you're doing, right? Doesn't that happen a lot of times in our life, right? In other words, like you can go and you can exercise, you know, you can work out, you know, a good 30 minutes, cardio, do all these things, you know. And then the next moment, you can go to Krispy Kreme and eat 5 dozen donuts, right? And eat like 6, you know, jars of ramyun and, you know what I mean, and stuff. And you would just totally invalidate what you just did, you know? And plus, you know, maybe you just work out like once a year or something like that, you know? You know, I mean, there's things that we can do. We may not benefit from what we're actually doing. You know, church runs just like that. You know, you can be feeling like you're sacrificing time and you're coming to church Sunday in, Sunday out. You know, maybe you come to Bible study once in a while, and you can be in these activities, you know, and you can benefit very little from what you put in. Did you know that? That happens all the time. All the time, right? So be committed. Be committed, right? There'll be a sense of fidelity, you know, in our lives, in our hearts, right? You know, membership to a body of believers is more than church attendance. Right, it's much, much more than that, you know. And I'm gonna say it many, many times throughout these next weeks, right? And if this is not the place for you, please go somewhere that it will be the place for you, right? You know, there's a lot of good churches in Hong Kong, man. You know, I mean, really, you know, the Vine is right there. You know, ECC, which is English speaking faith community. I mean, there's a lot of good churches here in Hong Kong. Go for it, man. You know, and I don't want you to think I'm trying to kick you guys out, right? Trust me, that's not my intention whatsoever. And I'm not trying to weed people out either, right? Because if God has called you here, right, we're going to do something together, right? I mean, if God has really called you, that's what's going to happen. Now, I shared this story a long time ago. You know, one of the things that really attracted me to my wife, you know, our church back home, unfortunately, we're going through this kind of a church split, you know, and it was kind of like a... You know when like Hollywood stars get divorced, you know, and they say like, what do they call it, like irreconcilable differences, right? You know, and stuff. And so we had one of those things. I can't even say it right, but you know, we had one of those things. You know, and so we got in this situation. We had this one really big meeting at church. I mean, you're talking about, you know, we have like one town hall meeting. It was really fun. Hey, church is great. Da da da. This was a serious meeting, man. Right. There's about 100 people, right, crammed. I mean, probably like probably two-thirds of the size of this room. We're crammed in there, and we're discussing of who's going to move churches. You know, because, I mean, can you imagine? These guys had grown up since they were kindergartners. Lisa had gone to this church. She was in fifth grade, grew up here, got saved there, got baptized there, served there. You know what I mean? And so, and now she's deciding, do we go to this new church or do we stay at our old church? You know, and this debate. You know, and then, you know, the senior pastor came up and says, all right, what are you guys going to do? In other words, kind of like, who's with me? Right? We're going to leave. Who's with me? Kind of thing. You know, and everyone's like, and so people kind of shared and stuff. And then I stood up and I asked, well, why? I'm asking my question, well, why are you moving or why are you staying? You know, I want to know personally. I was kind of outside the whole thing so I could be really brash like that. You know, and some people said, well, I like Pastor Keith's messages better. Right? Because another pastor, you know, was there. And I just like his messages better. Right? And stuff. Well, the other pastor wasn't there, so they could say, right? My friends are moving, so I'm going to move with them. You know? Or it was kind of like, some people said, I don't know. I'm just going to go. Right? They're like, no rhyme, no reason, right? At least they were honest, which was good. And my wife, right? Well, the object of my affection at that time, not my wife yet, she raised her hand and she said, I'm going because God told me to. Right? And I went, good woman, right? I said, that's the kind of woman you want, right? And man, that's it, right? God called me to this church. God called me to this body. Do you think it's so important that God would speak to you about it? You better believe it, man. You better believe it. You know, I'd say your family, right? Your relation with God, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, your relation to your church. You know, those are like 1, 2, 3, right? I mean, just incredibly close to one another. It is very important, and God will speak to you regarding that. You know, and so I say, man, let the Lord speak. Listen. And once you've heard, you dive in and you go for it. Right? You give all that you have to something that's going to last forever. Forever. Right? So, you know, and we're going to do this in every part. So, how can I express commitment? What does it look like? Number one, pray. Pray. You must pray. You know, nothing will connect people together like prayer. Right? There's just something so supernatural. When we gather together to pray, there's an incredible connection that happens. That's why some of you guys know when I talk about relationships, I tell people, right, if you're, you know, dating someone, don't pray with that person one-on-one, right? Because it will cloud your thinking because, you know, because there is such a supernatural entanglement that, you know, let's say that, you know, like let's say these guys are dating, right, Matt and John, you know, and stuff, and they pray together, you know what's going to happen, right? There's going to be such a supernatural connection. And they're going to think, oh, God, is that you? Is this the one? You know, but it's just, they would just pray together. You know what I mean? There's just something so supernatural when we gather together in prayer in a body, right? Something cataclysmic in the spirit happens, right? And so commitment looks like prayer. That's what it looks like, right? You're praying, right? You're committed. You're praying outside of the church walls. And then you're praying inside of the church walls, right? You know, trust me, nothing will change your mind more, right, than when you pray, right? I mean, I guarantee this. If you hate someone, right, just you know, I know you guys are all holy Christians and all that stuff like that, but if you really dislike someone, I challenge you to pray for that person, right? Pray for that person for a month, right? That's all. See what happens to your heart. I guarantee after that month, right, you'll probably end up loving this person. You know, you may not kind of be in a position to show that person that, but your heart will change so much because something happens when we pray, right? It's just one of those things, right? And so commitment, the expression of commitment is prayer, right? We pray together as a church, you know, every Tuesday, in the morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, right? This is our one time. Actually, you know, when we decided this way early back in 2002, you know, when I first came here to Hong Kong, you know, and I was pushing for 3 days a week, right? And our leadership, you know, they they just wanted one, right, and stuff. So I gave in, basically, you know, and I thought it was a smart move at that time, but we might change it as we go along here now and things. But I figured, okay, let's meet once a week to really pray for God's purposes as a body of believers, you know. And so we meet Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, right? And so that's what commitment looks like. You know, I mean, come on, you know, I'll be honest, right? I heard a lot of people say, Pastor Sam, this is my church, man. I'm committed here. Well, can you do this? Well, I don't really have the time, man. Well, can you do? Well, I don't know, you know. Well, we got a retreat. Oh, I'm really busy, right? Are you committed? You know, or you just talk like a committed person. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, have you ever been like wrongly accused of something? You know what I mean? Or like you said something, but you actually didn't say it, and someone else said you said it, and you feel like, man, this is a gif. You know, I got ripped off. How can they think that, right? Well, imagine with in the church's aspect. Well, you're committed, but you do this? You don't do this? You can't be bothered for that? Oh, is that what commitment really looks like? Let me go check the dictionary. I got to redefine this question a little bit more, right? Or I got to look up this word and see what it really means, right? But that's what commitment means. And not just Tuesday morning, right? I'm talking about an attitude change, right? It's something different from within, okay? So how do you express commitment? You pray. You know, we also pray for service here. You know, I'm talking about as a group together, right? We meet together, you know, on Sundays, you know, at roughly about one. If you get here about 1:30, you won't miss it, okay? And we pray for the service. We pray for our time, right? And you know, there's just something spiritual. There's something beautiful about coming together to pray as a church, right? You know, Jesus said, two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There's just something so dynamic about that. And so we get together. How else do you express commitment? You give. You give, right? This is, you know, we're talking about offering, right? You give, you know, what God has blessed you with, right? And, you know, I talked too much about that before, so I don't need to get into it anymore, right? Another way that you express commitment, number three, you serve. You serve, right? There's many, many things, you know, that need to be done here at church, and you serve, right? And it could be taking the trash out, you know, incidentally, which only like two guys at church do every week, you know. But I look out on this room, and there's many of you here that think, okay, Pastor, I want to serve the church, and you may not know how. There's many, many different ways that you can go about it. Many, many different ways. You know, if you're into teaching, you know, you can serve. There's actually a youth group on the Korean side, you know, that need teachers. There's, you know, we run a kindergarten ministry, you know, in the morning at 11, you know, and I'm sure that you guys can use some more teachers doing that. You know, there's people that can help out with the worship team. We need sound people. You know, we need people to be ushers. We need people to, you know, to pray for the offering. You know, Tom is begging you, right? Please, you know, and incidentally, when he asks, right? Say yes, okay? Just say yes, you know? From what Tom's telling me, he asks, and everyone says no, right? That doesn't sound like a commitment to me, amen? Right, so I know some of you guys said no recently, so let the Holy Spirit torment you now, right? So we serve, right? We serve in that way. And many different capacities, many different things that we do, but we serve, right? We look for opportunities to serve, right? You know, serve the leaders, serve your pastor, right? You know, I mean, I'm not talking about like wash my car or, you know, that's really lame, man, right? You know, but there's things, I mean, you know, I could always use help in the office, right? You know, I could always, you know, I mean, basically this church is a one-man operation, right? You know, I mean, basically and stuff. And so, you know, it'd be nice to get a little help here and there, you know, and maybe I'm a little too prideful to ask for help and things, but if you come up to me, I'm sure I'll give you a job to do, okay? And so, to serve, right? That's kind of our goal this year, is we want every member of this church to serve in some capacity, right? And if it means, you know, setting up the refreshments, tearing down the refreshments, vacuuming, you know, whatever this thing is, right? Just serve. You know, find a way to do that, right? Another way you express commitment, right, is number four, is you stay. You stay, right? In other words, you're involved. Okay, it's not, you know, just in and out, here and there. You know, I'll be honest. I know a lot of you guys travel, okay, for business and whatnot. You know, let Sunday service be a priority in your life. If it means that you need to take the red eye out, you know, Monday morning, you know, or take the late flight out Sunday night, or you need to, you know, fly in early in the morning to make service, do it, right? Can I be any more clear than that? Do it. You know what I mean? If that's what it takes, because, you know, be committed. Do you know what I mean? You know, do all that you can, you know, work around the schedule. And let this be just a holy day before God, right? Sabbath. God gave us this day for a reason, specific purpose. You know, and so, you know, in the midst of all our scheduling and whatnot, right? Commit yourself to that. You know, I know, come on. Let's get honest, okay? You know, I know you don't have to travel on Sunday. Come on. You know, I mean, sometimes on the rare occasion, yes. But most other times, it's purely out of convenience. Right? And can we do better than that? You know, there's something I haven't seen for months. Months! That's ridiculous in a church body. I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous. Right? But you're so used to living this kind of lifestyle, and I'm saying change. Right? If you're committed to this body, change. Right? And I'm not saying there's a new sheriff in town, right? Because it's the same sheriff. Right? But the bigger gun's out these days, okay? And stuff, and I mean, really change. If you're not comfortable with that, find another church, man. Right? You know. I'm not trying to kick you out, right? And stuff. But what I am saying, let's make a fundamental change in our life. Now, obviously, sometimes our flight schedules and things come up. Of course, right? Now we have to go on vacation. You know what I mean? And you miss Sundays. You know, people get sick. Of course, right? I ain't no dictator, you know what I mean? And so, of course, these things happen, but only you know the truth. You know what I mean? And so, man, I'm not going to judge you or, you know, I might a little bit, but I'll repent later, you know? you'll know in your own heart if you're committed or not. Can I just say it that way? Right? It'll be between you and the Lord, you know, but I want to say this, right? Stay. Be committed in this way, you know, and if you can't, you know, get to service for some, you know, you had a horrific accident, you lost a limb, you know, something like that, go online and the messages are there, right? You know why it's important, you know, because this is why, right? You know, when the messages are given, you know, on Sundays, right, they're life-giving, you know, not that because it comes from me or from someone else, it has nothing to do with me, trust me. Right, but it's God's message to the body of Christ. You know, you can invariably miss something. And we do all the time, right? And so listen online. It's not the same thing, right? But it's a decent substitute. You know, if you miss service, get online. Tom does a very good job, right? Monday, right, Tom? Goes out by Monday, okay? And stuff, so Monday, right? And stuff, so, you know, get online, listen, you know, and allow the Lord to minister you that way, and so there's a sense of connectedness that's there. You know, do I sound like a dictator, or, you know, am I got a chip on my shoulder? Well, a little bit. You know, I'm going to just be honest, right? But I'm telling you, it'll benefit your life. You know, it will benefit your life. You know, I say this so many times, right? You know, if I really wanted to, I can make every one of you guys just like me. You know, and we'll be a happy church, and everything be great, man, you know, and you know what I mean? We can just do little things, just party all the time and stuff. And, you know, if we wanted a church like that, it's very, very easy to do. Very easy to do. I just got to tickle your ears once in a while and just tell you you're great every Sunday and amen and, you know, go on to the refreshments. You know what, though? When we get to heaven, right, and I stand before when you get up there, and you'll get up there, trust me, you know, and the Lord starts passing out rewards, and he looks to us, our church, and what happened to you guys? You know, we don't say, well, we had a lot of fun, God. You know, we had a lot of good fellowship. You know, we had a great basketball team, right? Those things don't cut it. They don't cut it. I want you to live a blessed life. I mean, really, you know, this is my heart. I cry out for you to live a blessed life, full of God's purpose, full of God's vision, on which just the joy of the Lord interlaced in everything. I want you to be so blessed. Right? I mean, that's my heart as a pastor. And so sometimes it's going to take for me to tell you some things that are very unpleasant, right? To kick you in the butt once in a while. That's my job, right? If I'm not doing that, I'm a crap pastor, right? And I might as well move on to something else. You know, might as well go back to being an accountant, right? And, you know, then to do this over and over again. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? And so, but that's what commitment looks like. Right? It's to pray, it's to give, it's to serve, it's to stay, right? Okay. What else do you value, right? Well, in a relationship, I value truth, I value honesty, right? Truth and honesty. You know, without honesty, without truth, there really isn't much to stand on in a relationship. You know what I mean? I mean, if you keep telling lies to one another, you don't have a relationship, right? You have something else. And so it's just not going to work out, man, right? And stuff. So this is something that's very, very important, right? And so how can you express that truth and honesty in church, right? Speak up. Number one, simple. Speak up. You don't like something? Speak up. You know what I mean? You know, if you want to see something else happen, speak up, man. You know, don't just be like, you know, kind of like, yeah, I can't believe he did that. You know, I can't believe he said that. Or, you know, I can't believe this is happening here. And stuff. And then you could talk to your friends, you know, and stuff. And then, well, obviously, if it doesn't really matter enough for you to speak up, it probably doesn't matter. You know what I mean? And so say it. You know, if there's something going on that you just doesn't jive with you, or, you know, it doesn't rest in your spirit well, let's talk about it. You know what I mean? Speak up. Take a bit of ownership. You know, be honest with yourself. Be honest with your church. You know, don't just be like, church, God will take care of it. You know what I mean? It's so passive. You know, I mean, the Holocaust happened because people said, it'll just take care of itself. You know, they're not doing anything wrong. You know, this is, you know what I mean? I mean, disasters happen when that approach is taken. And so if you see something that's not jiving with you, if you're in a situation and, you know, speak up. Let someone know. Let the leaders know. Let myself know. You know, trust me, I'm not going to wring your neck, you know, and stuff. And, you know, I like to think I'm quite open-minded, and leaders are open-minded. You know, say what's on your mind. You know, and if you're too scared to do it, send an anonymous email, right? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, well, there's a little bit wrong with that. But, you know, if the ends, you know, if it happens, then that's great, right? But speak up. Share what's going on, right? You know, and also how you express the honesty is you also listen, right? And there's be point of view. It may not be the best point of view. So just listen. Listen to what other people have to say. You know, listen to what the leaders have to say. Let them, you know, reason together through these things. You know, and also in the same way of expressing truth and honesty, right? Get involved. Get involved. You know, they say, you know, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution, right? And so be involved. You know, something is not happening that you like, start something. You know what I mean? Just launch out. You know, I mean, you know, our accountability group, you know, that we have here, that I'm very, you know, pleased with, and it all happened because one brother, you know, got this idea from another guy at another church, you know, and just said, you know what, I'm missing something. I want a little more connectivity. And I want a little bit more, you know, kind of accountability. And all of a sudden, there we go. Do you know what I mean? And that's all how it starts. And so if it's just someone that says, you know, something's missing here. You know, I think there could be, you know, something that happens, you know, and then you speak up, right? Just let it be known. Get involved in the process. Start it. You know, or get permission from the leadership to start it and begin to venture out and begin to do these things. That's all how these things start, right? And so get involved. Express that honesty to one another. You know, a lot of times we feel like that we're being unholy if we go against the pastor, you know, if we go against, like, the church or something like that. You know, what's unholy that you don't share about it? You know what I mean? I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not perfect. You know, that our leadership is not perfect. You know, to be honest, that's not what we're going after anyway. We're not really going after perfection. We just want to be faithful, right, and stuff. And I like to think that we're very quick to repent at the same time. If we mess up, you know, then okay. You know, let's go before the Lord. Let's ask His forgiveness, and let's move on and make it right, right? And that's what it's about. And so speak up. You know, don't have this kind of old religious mentality, you know, that you, you know, kind of like, oh, we can't say anything bad, you know, about the church, or, you know, we can't say anything bad about the pastor, or, you know, the things that we do. No, that's not the case at all. You know, obviously, if you're saying to somebody else, that's called gossip, right? And that's sin, right? But if you express these things to the people that can do something about it, you know, that's not sin. That's love. That's actually care, right? You know, if I mess up, right, I mean, I would love for you to tell me that I messed up. You know what I mean? Because I want to be the best that I can be. I surely tell you when you mess up. You know what I mean? And so that's a give and take relationship here. You guys catching what I'm saying? And so get out of that kind of religious mentality a bit. You know, and if you see something that's just not, you know, right or whatnot, be honest, be truthful, and share, right, what you're seeing or what you're sensing. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you feel like, oh, you know, maybe we need to, you know, Pastor, maybe you need to teach on something different, or maybe you need to do this or that, let me know. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, I may not agree with you, and so, but at least you know, we got the chance to talk and, you know, and share and maybe come to some meeting of the minds, or maybe we just will agree to disagree. Or a lot of times, you know, in most cases, when people have come talk with me or others, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, I'm already thinking about it, but we're just going to wait a little bit. You know, we're just going to let it just brood a little bit, and, you know, just for the right timing of God. You know, and then when that happens, I think the people leave and they're like, oh, okay, you know, I was hearing from God correctly. You know, I was sensing, you know, something from the Lord. Okay, we're just going to put on the burner and let's just pray for this thing to happen. There's nothing wrong with that, right? So be truthful, be honest. You know, look, have this lens as you look to the church, right? And have this picture of honesty in the things that you do, right? The last thing that I value, and we'll just end with this, right? The last thing, which is really the most important, is love. Love. By far the most important element of a relationship. Love covers not only the emotion of a relationship, but also governs its attitude and its conduct. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I actually shared this in our Tuesday morning devotional time, and I had some people come up to me and they said they thought I should share with the whole church a bit, and I was already kind of sensing it anyway. But love. Now, love is not just this like heart pounding, palms sweating, you know, kind of like nervous, you know, feeling like, oh, you know what I mean? That we see like in the movies. It's not really a good picture of love, right? That's called lust. You know, a lot of times it's called infatuation, right? But love is a little bit different. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother of whose sake Christ died. And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Love. Love sometimes is doing things or not doing things that you may feel is right for the sake of someone else. That's love, right? Love is a verb. right? Love is not just a feeling. Love is action, right? Love is different. You know, and if we love church and we say this and we want to operate like in this relationship part, you know, then our conduct is a little different. Let me give you a little background here, right? So just so you understand. When they talk about meat being used in idols, you know, in this time, almost all the meat has some connotation with idolatry. What would generally happen, because meat was a very rarity during this time, right? It's not like today where you eat meat every day, right? In fact, only if you're very rich would you eat meat every day. You know, and most people just eat it for ceremonies or like if you're like kind of a businessman during this time, there's a business function and you probably eat meat during that time. Most of the cases, right, if we go to the background, people in the scriptures, most times what would happen is the meat that was used, right, or sold in the butcher shops or actually used in idol worship. And so what they would do, they would take the meat and, you know, they would give some, you know, to the god, to the idol. They would give some to the priest, and the rest they would actually sell to the butcher. Now, obviously, if you were going to a Jewish butcher at the time, which there were hardly any during this time, then you could be rest assured that your meat that you're eating has no connotation to idolatry whatsoever, right? And so when the word says when they're eating with meat or eating meat together, it's not talking about they're just eating meat. The word there is reclining, and the word in Greek, the connotation is that they're reclining, they're taking their ease with. You know what I mean? And so it's talking more about friend, kind of like a real connectedness. You know, and so people in the church, when they saw that, you know, these Christians eating meat, you know, it was kind of this, whoa, what's going on here, right? Because obviously you don't want to be attached to any sort of idolatry during that time. So that's kind of the background. And so they're in this place, and Paul leads them into discussion talking about knowledge and love, right? It says knowledge, right, in verse 1, makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, obviously, right, knowledge is something that only comes from God, right? But people, you know, during this time, especially the Corinthians, really puffed up this knowledge. And so Paul is kind of putting them in their place. Now, not everyone, believer, has this knowledge. In other words, what I'm saying is not every, you know, Christian, because Paul says himself, says, you know, when we look at these things, right, now, you know, of course, there's no idol whatsoever, right? There's none whatsoever. But not everyone has been enlightened, the believer, to that fact. And some people, when they see another Christian, you know, eating meat that's, you know, been dedicated to an idol, it may cause him to sin. And so we see how that thing's kind of played out, you know, in that role and stuff. And so Paul is kind of giving them this description. If you turn to chapter 6, verse 12, it says, all things are lawful, right, for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything, right? Not all Christians are enlightened equally, right? Though it may not be an issue to some, it may be an issue to another person who may not be so enlightened, right? And Paul says that when we engage ourselves in activities that may stumble a brother, then we are sinning against Christ, right? In other words, right, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, right? There's, you know, especially as a pastor, you know, there's many things that I could be doing, I choose not to do, because I know that it will stumble someone, you know? You know, there, you know, many things that I could wear, or, you know, drive, or do, or, you know what I mean? I mean, but it just may cause someone to stumble. You know, and the word stumble, right, is the best definition is anything in the way that impedes progress, right? So anything that impedes progress, that's what we call a stumbling block, right? So it could be a little stone, right? In other words, it's like someone could get from point A to point B in this time, but in other words, we impede that progress, right? And so in this case, eating or, you know, and these kind of things, it makes us no better. Abstaining doesn't make us worse, but for the sake of others, sacrifice, okay? Now, Pastor Sam, what's the point? Here's my point, okay? It's come to my attention, right, for a little while now that our church is partying a little bit too much, right? Emails, people's comments that are coming my way, you know, and, you know, we're going out a little too much, drinking a little too much, you know, and even though biblically, nothing necessarily wrong with going out, right? Nothing wrong with drinking. The Bible says just don't get drunk, right? Obviously. But, you know, it may cause someone to stumble. You know, be it especially the believer, the non-believer, right? Especially the non-believer. You know what I mean? And so what I'm saying is take it easy, man, right? You know, sacrifice if you can. In other words, love. Love, right? You know, go out of your way, you know, to give yourself to this for the sake of other people, right? Is that a little difficult to do? Yeah, I mean, for some, because some of you are so used to that lifestyle, but can I say sacrifice a bit? You know, I'd just be blatantly honest, right? I do not want to be the church, right, that just parties all the time. You know, I'll be honest, if that's the case, I'll leave. I'll send in my resignation papers tomorrow, right? That's not what I want to be about. That's not what I want Solomon's Porch to be about. And I don't want us to be about the church that, oh, man, we're so cool,